Okay, one more thing we want to do. This year, Veterans Day fell on a Wednesday, right in the middle of the week. And so we just want to get the vets to stand and applaud them and thank you for serving our country. So if you're a veteran, please stand. We want to thank you. Remain standing, if you would, please. Now, we want the rest of you to stand because we still have the freedom to salute the United States of America.
Amen.
Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Praise God. You may be seated. Some of you may not think, or may think, well, I'm not a veteran. Well, I got news for you. Yes, you are. We're involved in the greatest battle ever, the battle for the souls of men. And we are all in the Lord's army. And we're to keep the full armor of God on, and we've been given weapons. And so we're all part of the battle that's going on in the world today, as we've seen this week with Paris, France. And so we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our own nation. My greatest fear is not having a lack of nuclear power. My fear is having a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit in this nation, because this is a Christian nation and we need to get on our knees and take it back. And so pray for our president, pray for our nation. Man, I'll tell you, with what we see going on, the Apostle Paul has hit the nail right on the head, hasn't he? When he talks about those things that will be evident in these last days, as well as what Jesus and others said. So don't buy green bananas, as I always say. If you're looking for the rapture of the church, you're not buying green bananas. If you don't get that, Randy will explain it to you. So, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We still have the privilege and the freedom to have God's Word in our hands. Lord willing, we're going to cover two chapters today. We'll see if we can do that. Why is that? Because a lot of things we're going to look at are just being repeated of what we've seen already in the book of Acts. So we've opened our Bibles. The all-important thing is to have an open heart, because we can have closed hearts with an open Bible, and that's not a good thing. We want to hear from God today. We want His Word to take root within good soil in our hearts. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the worship, to prepare our hearts to hear from You. And now, with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, Your sheep hear Your voice. And so we would pray that You would speak to us this morning, that You would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. We thank You, God, that we have the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And so this morning, as we go through Your Word, may we just have a good, solid meal. Lord, even as You told Peter, do You love Me? Then feed My sheep. Lord, I love You, and I count it an honor and a privilege to feed Your sheep. And we just sit at Your feet this morning. I pray that You would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Here this morning in chapter 25, we still have Paul the prisoner, still bound in Caesarea. And isn't it amazing how he was actually free? You can be incarcerated and still have more freedom than some of those walking around outside on the streets. Paul was free, and his bonds, of course, were the bonds of Jesus Christ, and it was the love of Christ that constrained him. Now, the accusations, which could not be proven against Paul, were still the same: sedition, sacrilege, and sectarianism, all three S's, all of which the Sanhedrin, for the sake of another S, were unable to prove. And you know, Scripture tells us in many different places, and Jesus tells us that in this world we will be persecuted. We will be reproached, if you would, but as believers, we are to be above reproach, meaning that, yes, the world will say things against us as Christians, but they're not to stick. And Paul had all of these things that were being said against him, and none of them stuck. Paul even defends himself again this morning for the third time. And what a wonderful opportunity, you know, it is when God opens the doors. He's the greatest booking agent on the planet, isn't he? He opens doors for you and I to testify of him. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And every breath that we take should bring glory, honor, and praise to his name. And what a wonderful testimony we see here of the Apostle Paul on house arrest. God still gave him favor, even though he was, you know, under arrest. And although the Sanhedrin had made some very serious charges against him, they could not prove any of them. And so Felix, we saw that cat Felix last week, in typical political fashion, procrastinated. He passed the buck, if you would, saying, well, when Lysias the commander comes down from Jerusalem, then I will make a decision in your case, Paul. And evidently Lysias didn't come down for a while because it's still 2 years later. And Paul's still under house arrest. And Paul waited and waited and waited. But have you noticed as a Christian, there's no such thing as downtime. God always uses us no matter where we are. I think some of the greatest times in our Christian life can be the backside of the desert. Those dry times, those alone times. Look at the life of David. God really ministered and made him who he was, a man after God's own heart, out in the desert, you know, tending a bunch of sheep. And maybe you feel like you're on hold. Maybe you feel like, Lord, what's going on here? It's just dry and I feel deserted. I feel alone. What are you doing? Well, God's preparing you for something. God is always working on us. He's always preparing us for something. And maybe you're waiting and waiting and wondering what's going on. Well, God doesn't waste any time or any effort. While Paul waited, he was given special privileges. Isn't that just like the Lord? To bless us no matter where we are. He was given visitation. Liberty to come and go. Had a roof over his head. He wasn't in a prison. Provided meals. And so while Paul was somewhat detained, all of a sudden Felix and his wife would send for Paul and listen to him concerning his faith. And so even though Paul was, again, under house arrest, for that next 2 years, he was ministering and witnessing to Felix and Drusilla. And Paul would reason with them concerning the scriptures. Scripture tells us he would tell them about righteousness and self-control and the judgment which is to come. Yet like many, even to this very day, Felix and Drusilla procrastinated with the most important decision of their lives, the salvation of their souls. And again, we see the same thing going on today. People hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit grabs their heart and tries to woo them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, people tend to procrastinate today. And salvation can only come through Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it very simple. And oh yes, again, like many today, Felix was afraid. He trembled. And oftentimes, you know, we share the Lord with people and we talk about God and there's this fear there. And Felix was afraid and he trembled, but his answer to Paul was, go away until I have a more convenient time. I will call for you. And here now, as we get into chapter 25, it's been 2 years. How long are you going to wait? And I think the more that we wait, the more that we put off a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the more we begin to rationalize things, the more we begin to justify things. And, you know, all of a sudden that fear goes away. We see it every day, don't we? You remember when September 11th happened and the churches were filled with people? There was this fear in America and everybody was afraid because of this terrorist act. But as week would go by, week after week after week, it's all of a sudden we begin to rationalize and justify. And the next thing you know, that fear is gone. And now what's happened in France, that fear is back in the world today. And what we need to recognize is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and love and sound mind. And if you don't know Christ, I can't blame you for being fearful. Not only of what's going on in the world today, but you need to be fearful about your eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Because everybody gets eternal life. And then Felix, like many others, even tried the money thing. Well, Paul, give me some cash under the table here and we'll get you out. And he was trying to get money from Paul that he might release him. And as we all know, for everything, there is a season, according to Ecclesiastes 3:1. And so after 2 years, Felix's season was over. He was replaced by one by the name of Porcius Festus. Interesting names, huh? Felix and Festus and all these. Wasn't he the guy on the Addams Family or something? And my folks used to tell me about that series. And so, yeah. So this is where chapter 25 begins. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Israel, I think one of the most beautiful spots in the whole country is along the ocean at Caesarea. It's absolutely breathtaking. And so he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem is always up. It's a city on a hill. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. So here we see, verse 1, enter Festus, who was about 70 years of age at this particular time. He ruled in this province of Judea, for approximately 2 years before he died in office. Now, there was a major difference between Festus and Felix. Unlike Felix, as we can see in our first section here this morning, Festus was not a procrastinator. He took over office and he went right to work. And one of the first things on his list, one of the first priorities was to deal with this prisoner by the name of Paul. And so, the very beginning of his rule, he took up the case of Paul, even by going up to Jerusalem. And it's a 65-mile journey, 3 days, if you would. So, this man certainly was, at least one thing, he was a public servant. We're going to look at his life a little bit more in depth in a moment, and it wasn't too good. But here's Festus, headed up to Jerusalem. And isn't it amazing, as we see in verses 2 and 3, that even after 2 years, the Jewish religious leaders were still looking for a way to kill Paul. Verse 2, then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, again, all the lies, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him. Hey, do us a favor, Festus, will you? That he would summon him to Jerusalem. Yeah, that's pretty good. But look at this. While they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Amazing, isn't it? Even after 2 years, they had this hatred within their hearts against this man, this itinerant preacher by the name of Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, who had the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the words of eternal life. And here we have a false religious system like we have in the world today, don't we? What happened in Paris, France, is from a false religious system. That is not the true and the living God. God is love. And God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Man-made religion misrepresents God in many different ways. We need to know the genuine, true, and living God. And we come to know him, and it's just absolutely incredible. The love that he has for us, the new heart that he gives us, and the love that we have for one another, even to the point that we are able to love our enemies. The greatest evidence that you are a born-again Christian is agape love, unconditional love. That you love one another, that you love the lost world out there, and that even takes you to the place of loving your enemies. You know the best thing to do with your enemy is to love them to life, not beat them to death. Love them into the kingdom of God. And you take someone that was your enemy and you make him your brother or sister in Christ. How cool is that? Then you don't have to carry around all this guilt and all this junk that comes with bitterness and anger against someone. And the very reason that we're to love one another, even love our enemies, is because we were, before we came to know Christ, at enmity with God. We were his enemies. But yet, what did he do? He loved us. So here we are. This is the same old ambush plot that they tried 2 years prior. Unbelievable, isn't it? It's being revived again, the same old plot. Imagine, these are the high priests. They wore all the robes and the garments and all. You've seen them. And the religious leaders. And what do they say? Hey, Festus, do us a favor. Let's set up Paul so we can kill him. And again, the plot is foiled. Don't you love that? Verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. This guy had wisdom, didn't he, old Festus? He says, hey, I'm headed back to Caesarea shortly. You guys are welcome to join me and we'll see if Paul's guilty or not. As we know, as children of God, sons and daughters of God, every plot that comes against us, just as we see here with Paul, will be foiled by God. Sometimes we have no clue on how God foils the enemy in our everyday life. Sometimes we just take things for granted, think, well, that was a coincidence or happenstance. But you know what? There are angels in heavenly places that are watching over you and I. And there are some things that we oftentimes take for granted that God keeps us from. And here, Paul gets a physical example of God's deliverance, how God again foils their plan. Why? Because Scripture tells us very clearly that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. God promised Paul back in chapter 23, verse 11, that he would get to see Rome. And when God keeps a promise, he keeps a promise. God said to Paul, you're going to Rome, and no matter what happens, Paul, you're going to see Rome. And Paul's not in Rome yet. He's still roaming around, if you would, in Caesarea. Now, my own personal opinion, and I often make that known when it's my own personal opinion, because Paul was promised he would witness in Rome, this had to be like an R&R for him. He's just kicking back there. Nobody can touch him. He's safe. They can't take his life. He gets visitation, gets meals, roof over his head, and isn't that just like God? To foil the enemy's plan and take care of his kids. So he gets 2 years of rest and liberty and friends and meals and lodging, and it's almost like taking a vacation. And I believe at this time in Paul's life, he needed some rest. Because you know, from what we've seen, you know, in the previous chapters in the book of Acts, that he was a busy guy. And wherever he went, it was either riot or revival. And so Paul was very much, I'm sure, in need of rest. And no matter what they plan or plot against Paul, he says, I am going to Rome to witness. So, Paul is brought in, verse 6. And again, the Jews lay many serious complaints against him. Notice. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And as we know, it was sectarianism, sacrilege, and sedition, all in one sentence we see here. And Paul says, I haven't offended in any way at all. And so Festus now begins to feel the pressure from the Jews. They're putting pressure on him to do something. We need to do this guy in. And so Festus says, you know what, maybe we need to change a venue. And so what does he do? He passes the buck. Notice verse 9. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, typical politician, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? And so he throws out a question. Paul, you sure? Maybe you should go to Jerusalem instead. Festus says Jerusalem, but notice what Paul says. Paul says Rome. Notice. So Paul said, verse 10, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. Why? Because he was a Roman citizen. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." You see, Paul knew his rights as a Roman citizen. False charges against him. The Jews just wanted to kill him. And he had a right to claim Roman protection. Paul was brilliant. He was a bright, bright man. As a matter of fact, he was so bright that he could defend himself in these cases which came against him. This also included the right to appeal to Caesar. This, of course, was Caesar Nero, one of the most wicked Caesars, if you would, in all of their history to that time. Now, did you notice Festus wasted no time in granting Paul's request? Okay, Paul, to Rome you go, man. He actually saw Paul's appeal as being twofold. Number one, this was Festus's chance to get him out of the country, to get him out of the province, if you would. Secondly, it was, again, in typical political style, a way to pacify the Jews. So he thought, oh boy, home run this time. And of course, as we'll see here in the next verse, Paul was happy to preach the gospel in Rome. He was happy about it, blessed. He's thinking, man, what a wonderful blessing it is that I get to go to Rome and preach the gospel. Yet, not before Paul preaches the gospel before another group of powerful political figures, members of the Herod family, of course, he's going to have the opportunity to share with them, along with the commanders and the prominent people of the city. Isn't it great, again, how Jesus Christ is our greatest booking agent? He's arranged already. He's foreordained for this particular time when the Apostle Paul will get to share before this infamous family, of course, known as the Herods. Not only that, the commanders will come in, the prominent leaders. And so after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice decide to show up to Caesarea and to greet Festus. Notice what happens, verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. This was also a good opportunity for Festus to bounce some things off of King Agrippa pertaining to Paul. He needed wisdom. He needed to know what to do according to the law to take care of this prisoner by the name of Paul. So notice what happens, verse 14. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction, and before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charges against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day, Festus says, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged according to these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. Imagine what this must have been like for Paul. What a tremendous opportunity for him to share the gospel. And you know, Paul, everywhere he went, he looked for an open door. He looked for an opportunity to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see how he will be led into the amphitheater in Caesarea. And first of all, let's look at his audience. And we've seen two of them already. The first person that we notice is Herod Agrippa, who is, by the way, Herod Agrippa II. And his sister. Who needs soap operas today? He was actually living in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. This Herod was the son of the Herod who killed the apostle James. What a family. And who was also the Herod that was eaten up by worms because he made himself a god before the people. It was Herod Agrippa II, whose grandfather had all of the babies under 2 years of age, all of the boys in Bethlehem killed at the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew all about them. He knew history. He knew what was going on in the Herod family. He had dealt with them many times before when he was a Pharisee. Paul knew all about them, but they knew nothing about Paul. Only with what Festus shares about him here in this particular section. Notice in verse 22, Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." And so the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Festus said, "King Agrippa and all the men who are here, present with us. You see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer." Wow. So, here we see Paul being brought in before all of these people. And King Agrippa sat there, and Bernice, and when Scripture tells us that there was great pomp there, it meant that there was great showy pageantry with all of the local dignitaries. Anybody that was anybody was there. This was the who's who of Palestine. The robes, the rings, the scepter, the military in full dress blues, if you would, full dress uniforms. Prominent men, prominent women in their finest clothes, the who's who of Caesarea. And what a shock it must have been when they brought in the guest speaker. Interesting. What a contrast, huh? Isn't it just like God? God has a great sense of humor. Like I said, no greater booking agent than Jesus Christ. I've had him book things for me before, and I look back and go, "You got to be kidding me, Lord. You know, you allowed me to do that." Oh, about 20 years ago, Vermont was the first state to have what they call civil union, same-sex marriage. And they were taking a survey in Montpelier, which is the capital of Vermont. They were calling people all over the state at night at their homes, asking them what their opinion was on same-sex marriage. So they just happened to call one of the elders in our church, Earl Stebbins, old Earl. Earl became born again in his 80s, just a wonderful man of God, got saved. And so he said to the person on the phone, "Well, if you want to know what we think about same-sex marriage, why don't you call my pastor?" And so lo and behold, I got a call from the state capitol from Montpelier, Vermont, and they asked me if I would like to sit on a panel on television in Brattleboro, Vermont, and talk about God's design for marriage. And it was a stacked deck. There I sat, the only one in the place with a Bible. Next to me was a lesbian who was a Jewish rabbi. Next to her was another lady that was an Episcopal priestess. And right on down the line, and here I sit, you know, it's like, "God, you got a great sense of humor." And the Jewish rabbi next to me says, "Let me borrow your Bible for a second." And she says, "Where's the book of Ruth?" And I'm thinking, "You're a rabbi? You don't know where Ruth is? Oy vey." And the reason that she asked me is she wanted to point out a scripture out of context where Ruth and Naomi said, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge." You know that? And I looked at her and I go, "You sure took that one out of context." So they all spoke and they were all pro, you know, same-sex marriage. And then all of a sudden the microphone came to me. And they were just waiting, foaming at the mouth, for me to go to Romans 1 and go to Leviticus and all these other places. You know what I did? God had spoken to me weeks before and told me to go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's plan for marriage. And I said, "If you really want to observe a marriage, you need to observe the wedding supper of the Lamb." And I shared the plan of salvation and how God was reaching down to them from heaven with a nail-scarred hand, and he wants them to say, "I do." And I said, "Once you say, 'I do,' to the creator of the universe, then you'll know God's wonderful plan for marriage." And you could have dropped a pin in that place. But you know what? Even after it was over with, they wanted to chew me up and spit me out. You're proud. You're arrogant. Who do you think you are? I just shared God's plan on how to get to heaven. And this is one wedding that you don't want to miss an RSVP with. And so what an opportunity. Again, God's a great booking agent. We just have to keep our ears open and our eyes open for those God-given opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ. So, back to our text. In walks a Jew by the name of Paul. In the midst of all of this great pomp and circumstance, history describes him as being short in stature. What do we call that? Vertically impaired. Weak. Bald. Bowed legs, hooked nose, conjunctivitis because he had eye problems with running. And here he comes. There's the guest speaker. And isn't it just like God to do big things through little people? That's why John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. You see, the lower we fly to the ground, the more God can use us. God wants to do big things through each and every one of us. What a contrast. A powerful fool, or a powerful tool, and pompous fools. I got that reversed. Got my tongue tangled there. Imagine their response. They're all decked out, waiting there, and all their stuff, and all the royalty and pomp, and you know the whole thing there. And all of a sudden, they're starting to whisper, "Who is this guy? You dragged me out here, honey, for this? All dressed up for this homeless guy? Is this a joke? A peasant?" Amazing, isn't it, how God works? You know what this man is going to do? He is going to proclaim the plan of salvation, not only to the king and Bernice, but to everyone in attendance. But look at Festus's introduction, verse 24. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live anymore. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, that I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. So here, the introduction to Festus, or excuse me, to Herod Agrippa II, and all of a sudden, the door is opened. Look at verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Open door. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. It was just a way to get their attention. You know, when a person was speaking, they stuck out their hand and got their attention. You know what really amazes me here, and it really shouldn't, is that Jesus Christ loves all of these people so much that he fills this place with royalty, dignitaries, the military, so that they can hear the good news presented by history's greatest preacher, Paul. Amazing, isn't it? And look what Paul says. Like I said, Paul's a happy guy. Look what he says. I think myself happy. King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah, I'm just happy to do so, he says. Thank you for this opportunity. What an incredible message. Notice this from verses 2 to 23. This is Paul's message. It includes his testimony, his transformation. He will reason from the scriptures about repentance to the resurrection, Moses, the prophets, salvation, and it will go to the Jews and to the Gentiles. This is like Billy Graham on steroids. What a message he preaches. Not only that, man, by the time he gets done, he's probably thinking, okay, man, play just as I am, and ushers, get ready for the harvest. Let's see what happens. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. The Herod family were Jewish and they were Edomites, so they were very much familiar with the scriptures, as we'll see here in a moment. Paul says in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Meaning that Paul was a very prominent citizen as a Pharisee in Jerusalem. They all knew him. They all talked about him. They all talked about how Paul just couldn't consume enough books to read. He was a brilliant man in many, many different ways. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, Israel's greatest teacher at the time. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, he says, I lived as a Pharisee. Meaning, man, I crossed all my T's and dotted all my I's. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promises made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of by the Jews. Meaning, Paul is saying here that as Jews, we knew what the Torah said and the Old Testament prophets, and we knew God's promise that he would send his Messiah into this world as Savior. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God indeed raises the dead? And if you read Scripture, there's many instances where the dead were raised. Notice, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now he begins to give his testimony. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And isn't this interesting? Paul is sharing with them how he used to be. Those that wanted to wait in ambush for him and kill him. Paul said, I was doing the same thing. I was no different than you are today. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the priests, from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And now Paul is, of course, sharing his testimony, how God knocked him off his high Pharisaical horse into the dust, made him eat dirt. And God finally had his attention. And notice, Paul, or Saul, if you would, was persecuting the church, but Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why? Because when people come against you and I as God's children, they are coming against him. They are persecuting him. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a great message. I mean, he hits all the points. He covers it all. This is God's plan for mankind. He wants to turn us from darkness to the light. The light goes on when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We don't realize that in our BC days, we were walking in darkness until the light goes on. You can't explain it to anyone. You can't explain being saved or born again to someone that has not been spiritually regenerated. But when we come to that place, when the Holy Spirit woos us and draws us to the Lord, and we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, all of a sudden the light goes on and the Spirit comes in. And then we can understand that, yeah, man, I was walking in darkness. That's God's plan, to turn us to his light. And from the power of Satan to God? Yep. Jesus said to the religious Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Heavy duty stuff. Why? Because there's only two families in the world today. You're either in God's family or you're in Satan's family. And Jesus Christ came to set us free from the god of this world, small g, Satan. They receive forgiveness of sins. No greater gift than the forgiveness of sins. And the inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn from God, and do works befitting repentance. And again, Paul gives them the whole package, doesn't he? How sad it is, and in America today, there are a lot of guys in the pulpit today that will not mention sin, they will not mention repentance, they will not mention having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all just a bunch of flowery, feel good about yourself stuff that will not get you into heaven. We need to repent. It means to do an about face, to turn again, as we saw there, from darkness to light. Notice, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Isn't that amazing? He's pointing them to heaven. A relationship with the true and living God. All your forgiveness, all your sins forgiven, the whole thing. And what a wonderful response. They want to kill him. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, he says, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to who? To the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Wow. What a message. I mean, he covers it all. And if, you know, you took the time to see how long it took, maybe 2 minutes or so, 2 minute message. You're probably thinking, Pastor Joe, you ought to learn from that one. But look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, there is old Festus. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Modern terminology. Paul, you flipped out. How many of you, when you got saved, did your family say you had flipped out? Man, you finally must have got into some heavy drugs because, man, dude, you flipped out. My family did. Carrying a Bible now instead of a beer? Come on now, man, what happened to you? You're no fun anymore. Yeah, I'd still hear things like that today. They thought I flipped out. Did they think you flipped out?
Yeah.
Yeah, man, you're smiling all the time. What are you on, man? Give me some of that stuff. I go, it's a pill. A pill? Yeah, gospel. I got the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say, you're insane. Yes, I'm nuts about Jesus. He's saying, Festus here, Paul, you're so smart, you're stupid. Last week we saw Felix, remember? He heard the gospel, was his response. Don't call me, I'll call you. Festus, you flipped out. So Paul figures maybe the king will be open. After all, the Herods were a mixture of Jews and Edomites, and they know the scriptures. Well, let's see what his response will be, okay? Look at verse 25. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, as he's kind of looking over towards Agrippa, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Wow. Another heavy statement. Imagine, we've already heard from Felix, we've already heard from Festus. What does Agrippa say? Paul, you have almost convinced me or persuaded me to become a Christian. What a testimony. But it's not a good one. How sad it is that it had been passed down through the whole family. Great-grandfather, grandfather, son, or father and son. You know, a lot of what we do as great-grandparents and grandparents and fathers, sons, is passed on to the second and the third and the fourth generation. We have to be very, very careful because kids pick up on everything we do, even now as a Christian. They know if you bring your Bible home from church and it sits there until you have to go to church again next Sunday. They know if you and mom pray together. They know if, you know, you really love Jesus Christ by the words and by the love that comes out of your lips and out of your heart. We were the first Christians in our family, first ever that I know of. I looked back in our family tree and it was a mess. But you know what? Now we have Christians to the third generation. It's because of Jesus Christ. It's because we're not religious. It's because we walk out what we know. Because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is so, so important. This testimony is about Herod's inheritance. He inherited the character flaws of generations of powerful men. Yeah. Oh, they knew the scriptures. They were very powerful. But each son followed after his father in sin, in his weaknesses, in his mistakes, and worst of all, they all missed an opportunity to know the true and the living God. Each generation had a confrontation with God. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? Everybody on the planet, everybody that's ever been created will be without excuse that day. Everybody gets to hear somehow, some way. What a sad testimony for the Herod family is that each one failed to recognize the importance of that moment. King Agrippa did not realize the importance of this moment. One of the Herods chopped off the head of John the Baptist. One of them killed the baby boys in Bethlehem. Another killed James. Herod Agrippa II hears the gospel from Paul. And his response, the original language tells us his answer was humorous. Hey, you almost persuaded me to believe, Paul. Many people today come to church, turn on the television set, and laugh at what they think is just entertainment. These crazy Christians, look at them. What a joke. And that's the attitude that Herod had. Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. I wonder how many people are burning in hell today that are thinking, almost, I almost made the right decision. And they have all eternity to think about it. Almost. All of Herod's family stopped within hearing distance of the kingdom of God. Do you know that we are one breath away from the kingdom of God? One breath. And many people stop short within hearing distance of the kingdom of God. Every one of them is without excuse. Oh, get real, Paul. I'll bet you've heard the same thing. Get real, man. I don't want anything to do with your religion. Well, let me tell you how real I am. Heaven is real, and hell is real. Amen. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven because Jesus Christ does not want people to choose to go to hell. You choose to go to hell if you go there. You can't blame anyone but yourself because everyone has come to the place where they've heard the gospel and the ball is in their court. And you look at Felix, you look at Festus, and you look at Herod. The last 3 weeks, we've had three examples of guys that were close, within hearing distance of the kingdom of God, and rejected it. You see, the problem's not in the gospel. Gospel means good news. The problem is in the response. It's our response. It's up to you. You can't allow great-grandpa, your father, anyone else to make that decision for you. It's up to you. Felix said, don't call me, I'll call you. Festus said, shut up, Paul, you're a fool. And Herod says, almost, Paul. Not today. What's your response this morning? To reject the gospel of Jesus Christ or to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're sitting here this morning within hearing distance of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's just one decision away. Eternal life or eternal separation. So what does Paul do? He's not done yet. You gotta love this guy, man. You talk about a man that had guts, if you would. Paul did. He got a no from Festus. Got a no from Agrippa. So what does he do? Check it out. He turns to the crowd. Look at verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Isn't that amazing? He said, sitting in front of the king and Bernice and Festus and the whole group, and they want nothing to do with the gospel. And so what does he do? He turns to the crowd. All of the who's who in Palestine. And he challenges them. I have to believe, again, this is my own personal opinion, I have to believe there were people in that audience saved that day. I have to believe that with all of my heart. Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, they walked. But there were many others, I believe, that were there within hearing distance of heaven that very possibly believed that day. Could have even been after they left. I heard the gospel, and it wasn't until a time later on that on my bedroom floor I got down on my face and I repented and asked God to be my Lord and Savior. Maybe, you know, put it off in church, but praise be to God, you still have that opportunity. The political powers, the pompous of Palestine, preached to by Paul the preacher. What a blessing. Notice the rest of the story, if you would. When he had said these things, the king stood up. We're out of here. As well as the governors and Bernice. Come on, sis. And those who sat with them. How sad, huh? How sad. When they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. That's only their opinion. Why? Because Paul knew that he's going to Rome. Going to Rome. And as I mentioned last week, God has given us a promise. You may not go to Rome, but if you're a believer, you're going home. And that's the key. And nothing is going to stand in the way from you and I getting to heaven. We're going home. What a glorious day that will be. Could be the rapture, could be the rupture, which either happens first. But the all-important thing is that we're ready. Are you ready? Maybe God has been speaking to you here this morning. Maybe you're not absolutely 100% sure that you are saved. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, I am just this close to heaven. Well, if you want to get all the way in, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will then have a personal relationship with Him, and you will be assured of heaven. As we close, anyone, stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. You need to know that you know. Don't be like Festus or Felix or Agrippa. Anyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord.